So, Maggie, come up here. This is about beginning of last year, I think. Nick and Maggie and their three gorgeous daughters wandered off to the more hallowed and pleasant climes of North Yorkshire and Harrogate, and to plant the Harrogate Vineyard. I'm not sure if Maggie's going to tell us much about that, but they're here, so ask them afterwards. If not, she's going to share what she feels God's given us for today. Well, it's a real privilege, and thank you for coming back.
Thank you.
It's great to see you again. Let me pray for you. And let you go. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and fill Maggie with your presence. And I ask that you'll give her a word for us that may change us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I bought my own water just to prove I am from Harrogate. I've imported it just in case yours isn't quite as up to standard as we have in the spa towns. So I'll be drinking from my own water bottle this day. Don't take that, you know, as any sign of offence or anything. It's just if you've got it, flaunt it. So I decided I would. Unfortunately, the bottle was already open, so I don't know if it's Harrogate tap water, which tastes only of chlorine, or if it's actually Harrogate spa water, which tastes quite nice. So if I gag halfway through, it's tap water. If I don't, it's spa water. So all's good. Okay, just so you know, warning you in advance. Right, well, it's really great to be here. It's great to be in this amazing building. I've already given my daughter an RS lesson as to the shape of the building and why the top of it looks like a boat. If you don't know, I can do lessons afterwards. And it's really good to see so many faces of people I know, but it's also really exciting to see so many faces of people I don't know. And that is such a great thing when you have been away from somewhere for a while and you come back and you just see what God's been doing in a place. It's just really, really exciting. So it's lovely to see so many people here. When I was praying about this morning, I felt the Lord clearly say to me to preach Jesus, which was a rather broad theme, I felt. And so it sort of led me to three questions that I thought I would really like to explore this morning. So first of all, who is Jesus? Secondly, what did Jesus come to do? And thirdly, how are we invited to join in? Those are my three sort of loose questions. So I was thinking about stories, and familiar stories are really, really comforting. We know the plot, we know the outcome, we don't have to get nervous, we are quite comfortable with a lovely familiar story. The problem is, however, we can skim over bits, we can jump to the end too quickly. In fact, most parents here will probably know the turning over three pages at once and claiming that the middle bit never actually existed method, because you've read it that many times, you don't care if Hoppity the Babbit or Rabbit or whatever it's called these days did get his pot of honey or something. You just turn over the pages and hope the child won't notice, and we hope we're going to get away with it. But sometimes being really familiar with a story means that we miss bits. We miss really important things that are little hooks in our minds that will speak to us as we go through our days. And so today I thought I'd look at a favourite old story. And some would call it the student's favourite. And it's the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 with very little food, which was quite an important story to me when I was a student because I had very little food. And so it's always been quite an encouragement. Vicky's laughing because she knows this. I used to live with Vicky. We had very little food. We did, yes. So let's just pray. Lord, open our hearts and ears to hear your words to us this morning. Would you embed the good stuff and let the stuff that's not of you just blow away like chaff? Would you prepare our hearts to respond to your call and give us the courage to follow in your ways? Amen. So, feeding of the 5,000 is what I'm going to read about. It's the only miracle story that you will find in all four Gospels, which tells me something. Tells me they wanted you to know it. It's important. It's in them all. So there is something in this story that we're supposed to take away. And I've chosen to read it this morning from Mark's Gospel, not least because I teach Mark's Gospel at GCSE, so I'm quite familiar with the text. So here we go. It's Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. So we've got the disciples just coming back from a ministry trip. Okay, they've been and seen many, many amazing things. They've been all over the place. And Mark, who is very characteristically blunt, just reports it like this in verse 12 earlier on. He says of the disciples, "They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." Very to the point, this is what they had been doing. So they've come back on a bit of a high. They've seen some really exciting things happen. In verse 14 earlier on, we discover that news of what they had been doing and news of what Jesus had been doing has got back to King Herod, who was a slightly insecure man, to say the least, and he's starting to worry about who Jesus is and who Jesus might actually be. There are rumours. Was Jesus Elijah? Was he John the Baptist returned from the dead? People were really amazed by the miracles of teaching of Jesus. Jesus had sent them out with his authority. He had said, "You go and do what I do." Their mission was an extension of his mission. They just went and did what he told them to do. But it started a lot of rumours. I love this idea that their mission was an extension of his mission, because it sort of invites me in a bit. It means that perhaps there is something that I can do. And I was reminded when I had that thought of the other week, Nick took pity on me and my exhausted state, and he sent me the first day of half term, can I point out, being a teacher, I'm always shattered at that point. He booked me in for the Cause to Live For conference down in Nottingham, at which I had to be there by 10 o'clock in the morning, and we were having a church planting party, that's great fun, the night before, which finished at 2 o'clock in the morning. The last people went, we had curry, we had Corona, we had wine, my house was a tip, everything stank of curry for days, and it was absolutely brilliant. I was on my knees exhausted. We had to be in the car by 7:45 in the morning with all 3 children in the car so I could get to Nottingham. Needless to say, Nick's moment of beneficence, "Let me take you to this place," was not well received when he first told me. I just went, "God doesn't want me there. God wants me to have a lie-in and eat bacon sandwiches." But I went because, you know, he'd already booked it and paid for it. And as I'm becoming more Yorkshire as time goes on, I'm not wasteful. So I decided I would go. And so off I went to this conference. My plan was this: sit at the back and do nothing. Soak it up all day long, enjoy the worship, have some brilliant teaching from Ellie Mumford, listen to guys and other people teaching, and just soak it up. And then at one point, Ellie Mumford said, "Right, there are some pastors in the room, so could you come down and do the ministry?" So I did this. Looked at the floor. The people from Leeds Vineyard who were there did this and looked at me, and I thought, "Oh, in fact, it was you, Jen. It was you." Looked at me and she went, "Go on, Maggie." And so I went, "Oh." So I stood up and I walked and I went to go and pray. And when I got there, I prayed for some people. And on my way back to the chair, this girl, I jumped into someone else's prayer at this point. It was so funny. This girl was asking someone to pray for healing for her eye. And they'd been praying and, you know, they were getting quite stressed about it. And I said, "Oh, can I jump in?" So I prayer bombed the situation. It was great fun. And we prayed and nothing happened. And so I asked her, I interviewed her. I said, "What is it you want God to do?" And she said, well, actually, she said, if I cover this eye, I can't really read that very well because I've got an ulcer on the underneath of my eyelid. And it was a big white blob. It was quite horrible, actually. And she said, I can't actually see very well and it's hurting me. I said, oh, okay, then, right. Oh, no. If it's healed, we'll know. Ah, it's not one of those. It might get better later jobs. And so I was like, no. And so I said, okay. And I just remembered all these, you know, little things you hear over the years. And God said, speak with authority. Pray in the authority that Jesus has given you. It's what the disciples did. Pray with that authority. So I spoke to her eye and I commanded it to get better. And it did. I know, it was so cool. It was so cool. But the funny thing was, right, this must have looked ridiculous. I'm there looking in her eyes like this, going, I can't see anything. I then turn to her friend. I'm doing it to her friend thinking, if she has an infection, her friend's now got it as well. This isn't good. And so I'm looking at her friend like this. I'm going, her eye looks the same as your eye. She ran to the toilet to go and check it was okay. She rang back and she was just shrieking. She was so excited. God did an amazing thing. And if I'm totally honest, it was absolutely awesome. You see, Jesus invites us in to join with him in his kingdom ministry. He just invites us in. I've prayed for loads of people who've never been healed, but that girl got healed that day, and she went home able to see properly out of that eye. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing. Isn't God good? But going back to the disciples in the story, we hear that they've come back from this ministry trip, and they are exhausted. I can go with that one. They're absolutely exhausted. So exhausted, they haven't even had time for food. So Jesus says, let's go away. Let's go away and have some calm somewhere. But it's a bit futile. They've done so much stuff that the crowds are chasing them. And so when they get off the boat, they're already there. It's like when I'm sitting having a coffee in the staff room at work, and I get to my lesson, and the kids are already there looking expectant. And you're like, oh, I was hoping for an extra minute. And it can get a bit exhausting at times. But Jesus did something a little bit different. Because he's so magnetic. He's so attractive that people rush to him. When he saw them, he had compassion upon them. Not the kind of compassion that is the sort of, oh, that's nice. The kind of compassion that means feeling something so deeply inside your body, your inward parts, your entrails, your heart, lungs, liver, spleen, and kidneys. You feel it in the depths of your being. That's what that word compassion means there. That word is used to describe the feeling Jesus had within his deep being when he saw suffering and need in front of him. He had an almost physical response to it. And so he decided he was going to teach the people. Wow. What a man. Decided he was going to teach the people. When later on Jesus goes on to multiply the loaves and the fishes, he doesn't just do that to get everyone to go, wow, isn't Jesus great? He does that to meet a human need and to demonstrate love. Tom Wright, who is a fantastic writer, in my opinion, a fantastic theologian, used to be Bishop of Durham, he said, God's kingdom is not simply a matter of power, but also of overflowing love. And in this story, the two go inextricably together. There is power and there is love in the action of Jesus. You see, it's really easy to become numb to the extent of human suffering. I see human suffering. I hate it when I have to teach about things like Holocaust or about poverty. It just makes me cry. I have nightmares. I hate it so much. And so sometimes the response is to become quite numb to that. You just sort of go, I can't look anymore. And then sometimes it's easy to say, what difference could I make? What does it matter? If God was good, he would do something about it, wouldn't he? Of course he would. If God was powerful, he'd do something about it. But you know, that's not what I see modeled in the life of Jesus. Jesus was interruptible. There he was with his disciples, waiting to hear all their stories of what they've done. And he saw need. And he was moved in his being. He was interruptible. And he turned to them. To say that God does not care about human suffering is totally inconsistent with what I see in the man Jesus, who was, in my opinion, God. It's also this deep compassion that leads Jesus to turn to his disciples later on, and he says, you feed them. I've given you the authority. You do it. Their response makes me laugh. Right? It's so sarcastic. Basically, they're going, us? Are you serious? Us? They've gone from a really big high of a ministry trip to a real low of, I can't do that. We've done that so many times, haven't we? Where we step out for God and we've seen a prayer answered. and then before you know it, feel totally incapable again. It's really hard sometimes just to keep going. But then you hear what Jesus did with the disciples. He didn't berate them. He didn't shout at them. Out of his compassion, he pulls them into a miraculous event. He just pulls them into it. He invites them in. He went, oh, no, you're not getting out of this one. Woo! Pulls them straight into this miraculous event. Jesus ministers through deep compassion. So should we. We're part of the answer. We're part of the answer. If you've ever wondered why God doesn't stop suffering, just consider, what part is he calling you to play a part in ending that injustice? William Wilberforce is a man who I just love his story. He campaigned for the abolition of slavery his whole life. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to become part of the answer to the question, what is God doing about suffering? Jesus invites us to participate in his kingdom ministry. If you're one of those people and you're sat here and some things just make you so darn cross, it's so wrong, it's so unjust, do you know that might just be God going, you're part of my answer. I'm calling you to do something about that. Don't just be cross, be active. I've seen people who have been moved to such incredible acts of standing up for what is right in the kingdom because they've heard God say to them, just go. And it's just brilliant. History is littered with these people. It's hard, though, sometimes, to step out. Last year, Nick and I sold our house in Leeds. This bit of the story makes me cry slightly. Last year, we sold our house in Leeds, and it was Jerry and Paul, remember last July, I think it was, they came round to my house and helped me pack the entire house. Jerry did a wonderful job of my kitchen, so did Pauline. They were fantastic. We packed, and we believed that we had heard from God to move to Harrogate and plant a church. As risks go, quite a big one for me. Quite big. I had a job in Harrogate. I teach there. That helped, and that was weird how I got that job in the first place, but I had a job there. But this meant taking the girls out of their schools, moving them away from their childminder. Nick had to get a new job because he was on staff at Leeds Vineyard, so he'd have to get a new job. It would have to be a job that paid enough money for us to keep going because we were going to have to buy a house in Harrogate, which is not the cheapest place in the world, to be honest. And there were so many things, and it felt absolutely overwhelming. However, we did it. We stepped out and sold up. Nick got a new job. It was quite amazing, actually. He got the new job on the day his old job stopped paying him. Whey! Brilliant. Isn't God good? Girls got new schools. They were given a place, in all three of them, in the same school in Harrogate. Even though we didn't live there, the head teacher just gave them a place. Yay, it was great. I was on an absolute high. Everything was working to God's perfect timing. It would be a miraculous part of the church planting story. This was going to confirm the call. I'd be able to say, and then this happened, and then God did this, and it would be really great, and nothing ever went wrong, except for it didn't quite work that way. Didn't quite work out the way. Everything was fine. And then God decided he wanted to teach me something. You see, I realized that this walk with Jesus is not simply about God fixing stuff for me so that I can fix stuff for him. It's not about that. It's about him transforming my heart so I can know him more. It's all about my relationship with him, start to finish. The house sale fell through the day before we were supposed to move. Fell through. The house we were buying went back on the market. We had everything boxed up. And I mean everything. Everything boxed up. And then people started to say to me, did you hear it wrong? And I thought, did I hear it wrong? Started to believe them. For 6 months I struggled. Drove my kids to their new school in Harrogate. They no longer saw their friends who lived 2 minutes away. Oh, it was awful. As a mum, that hurts. And they had to transition. Was God teaching me patience? Not flipping likely. No. God was teaching me resilience. And I had 6 months of this. 6 months of dragging my kids backwards and forwards. And then we moved last December. And you know what? Looking back, I can see God's fingerprints on every single bit of it. Every single bit. You see, I had to let go of Leeds. I'd lived here since I was 18. It was hard. It was really hard. I had to go. The girls found the actual move easier in the end because they'd already let go and they just wanted to go. They wanted to move. What a merciful God. He knows every little bit of my life. And even though I don't understand what he's always doing, when I look back, I think, wow, he's a bit clever. He knows what he's doing. You know, he really is a bit clever. If you don't think God's clever, he's a bit clever. He knows what he's doing. So when Jesus looked at the crowd before him, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as people who needed somebody who knew what they were doing in charge. Why has Mark put this story in? It's not to show just a demonstration of power. It's to show who Jesus really is and what he really came to do. In the Old Testament, there are many passages which point towards a coming Messiah, an anointed one. And in this bit of the story, we see these rumors coming out. Who is this Jesus? Is he the one? The people are catching glimpses of heaven, little glimpses of heaven through this man, and their eyes are being opened to who Jesus is. If you look back in the books of Ezekiel and Numbers in the Old Testament, it talks of a shepherd for the lost sheep. And Jesus doesn't just say, I am he. He doesn't. He shows them that's who he is. He demonstrates it through compassion and through action. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, Moses represents the law, because he got the law, Ten Commandments. And Elisha and Elijah represent the prophets, because they were prophets. And they were seen as really, really important men. And both of them had miracles associated with them to do with food. Moses had manna come down from heaven, and Elisha multiplied 20 loaves to feed 100 people. So we've got Jesus here, not just going, oh, you're hungry, have some food. What he's doing is saying, I am the fulfillment of all of the law and all of the prophets. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. He is the fulfillment of the salvation that the law and the prophets point to. He is it. And that won't have been lost on those disciples who would have been there going, oh, wow, there's something strange about this man. It's partly why I became a Christian, to be honest. I became a Christian because I could no longer deny that Jesus wasn't who he said he was. I ran out of answers. I got to the point where I went, you're all right, I give in, he is. He just is. He's who he said he was. He fulfills every single prophecy in the Old Testament about what the Messiah would be. Jesus fulfills it and then exceeds it. Wow. Wow. I grew up with quite a lot of my friends were Jewish. I had a boyfriend who was Jewish once. Didn't go down so well. We didn't really have a lot in common because I would constantly go, how do you not get this? And he would go, why do you get this? In the end, we decided it wasn't going to work. So it just didn't carry on. It was just too different. Because for me, Jesus was everything. He was the answer. You see, Jesus is that good shepherd. He is the good shepherd that's from the Old Testament. And he's bringing it into the new. And that shepherding of those people's lives, that compassion, that mercy, that action that he has, he's still doing today. He is still searching for the lost, and he is calling them back to himself, bringing transformation. He's even calling some of you right now here today. He's calling some of you, and he's saying, I am the answer. The climax of the story is the bit people usually jump to. The miracle of the multiplication. How many loaves do you have? He says. I can imagine the disciples going, not very many. This is it. I do often wonder though, you know when it says at the beginning they were going to go off and they were going to have some time and rest because they hadn't eaten? What were they planning to eat? They didn't seem to have anything because they got that food. They had to go and find it. That's always bewildered me slightly. Anyway, so I can imagine the disciples looking at the small amount of food in bewilderment and then this little hinge verse happens. Little hinge, a small verse that changes the story. You probably won't have noticed this. This is just me. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Did you know that's how Moses arranged the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt? He arranged them in groups, thousands, hundreds, and fifties. Again, Jesus didn't. He didn't just go put them like that. He did it intentionally. He turned a crowd into a community. He gave them identity. He demonstrated the kingdom. And what do I mean by the kingdom? I don't mean a physical thing. We have a rap at school, what we could teach the kids to learn about this. I'm not going to do it now, it's terrible. But we do have this rap. What is the kingdom of God? It's not a time. No, it is a time. It's not a place. It is a time, not a place. It doesn't mean an earthly geographical rule. It means the rule and reign of God. And when the rule and reign of God is in place, amazing things happen. Things are as they should be. Because it's how God originally designed it to be. People are healed. Lives are transformed. The kingdom of God is a powerful thing. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come. Not, he didn't run out of words. He just said, pray, let your kingdom come. We want God's kingdom to come. Rich Nathan, who I greatly admire as a Vineyard theologian, he puts it like this. Through Jesus, something of heaven has broken into earth, and God's plan for the cosmos is now being implemented by his Spirit-empowered church. That's us. The fullness of the kingdom will not be realized, however, until Jesus comes back. We may taste the kingdom now, but we must wait for its fullness at Christ's second coming. In the Vineyard, we call this the now and the not yet. We can taste the kingdom now, but its fullness is still to come. We will pray for the sick for healing because the kingdom is now. Yet we know the tension of not everybody being healed because the kingdom is still to come in its fulfillment. We pray, let your kingdom come, because the kingdom our hearts eagerly desires is indeed here among us, just not in its totality. When I prayed for that girl at the conference, she was healed. It's great. I have prayed for so many people who've never been healed. Some people have actually got worse. And, you know, that's just one of those things. Feel awful. I've prayed through so many difficult situations. I prayed for my daughter when she was in intensive care and God healed her. But then other people I've prayed for and they haven't got healed. And it's hard. It is a tension that we live in, but I'm not going to stop praying. Because I believe that the kingdom of God is here now, but it's still yet to come in its totality. So what does Jesus do? He takes these bits of bread and these fish, he blesses them, and in the distribution, there is more than enough. The good shepherd having compassion on his people. The disciples are the ones who do the distributing. They're invited to join in. The disciples had the good idea of feeding the people. They were really disheartened by the scale of the task. Really disheartened by the scale of the task. Sometimes it gets too much. But in the Vineyard, we say everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to have a go at doing something. Sometimes we can feel disheartened, but we just have to step out. And Nick's given me permission to tell you this, but last week, or was it the week before, we decided we were going to do Halloween. Woo! And as we've been trained to do at Leeds Vineyard, we were going to do no trick or treat. Usually, we have made bags as a family, and we've gone door to door and given them out. I decided, really good idea, we'd put the barbecue out the front of the house, we'd have party bags, hot chocolate, hot dogs, and I'd buy loads of really tacky Halloween decorations, one of which played funeral music. The inner goth in me was in its element. I had so much fun, and brilliant. And Nick, bless him, went along with it, but kept saying, no one's going to come, no one's going to trick or treat on our street. If it all goes wrong, we'll just have to go door to door. So I did what any good wife would do. I ignored him completely. And I said, we are doing this. Bless him. And he just went, fine, we're doing it. Vicky came over and carved pumpkins. Still sorry about that. And we had so much fun. And you know what? We gave away 70 party bags. About 70 to 100 people came down and had hot dogs, chatted, drank hot chocolate. We had people coming from over a mile away because they said, oh, there's some church up there giving stuff away. They came, they walked up the hill in the rain. It was just amazing. It's not that I was more holy. I was really nervous too. If I'm really honest, I didn't think anyone would come anyway either. But I thought, you know what, I'm going to give it a go. Everybody gets to play. I'm invited into this kingdom thing. I wanted to give people cards that says, God loves you. I wanted to do that. One kid who came along, I taught her for 5 years. She was in my form. She had 3 children. That was quite disturbing. Made me feel very old. But with her was her partner. And I looked at him and realized that I taught him too. We'd had a rather interesting relationship as pupil teacher. And I was able to look him in the eye and say, do you know, God loves you. And he wants to transform your life. You don't have to stay this way. Oh, wow. That was amazing. And he went, I hope so. I went, yeah, he doesn't. He went, oh, that's good then. Nothing else happened there, but you know, it was great. Sometimes we have to take the risk and just jump in. You see, a small story in the Bible can tell us so much. Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? He is the long-awaited Messiah sent by God to bring heaven to earth, to bring the kingdom. He is the good shepherd who has the power and compassion to transform our lives. He just is. We can argue till the end of the world. Doesn't change the fact. He just is. And he is passionately pursuing your heart to have relationship with you. Because that's what it's all about. Passionately pursuing your heart. How can we join in? He's given us his authority. We all get to play. We can pursue justice as a response to injustice. We can pray for the sick. We can demonstrate compassion and mercy. We can listen, minister, care, trust, pray for the miracle. We are all invited in. Maybe for some of you today, it might be the first time you ever decide to follow Jesus. This might be your first time. You might be sat there going, maybe I should just take the risk. In the vineyard, we can't spell. I've always been told this since I was 18 years old. In the vineyard, we can't spell because we spell faith R-I-S-K. It's about taking a risk. And sometimes we've got to do that. But do you know, the safest risk you can ever take is to put your life in the hands of the creator of the universe. Because he's not going to let you down. For some of you, you need to just get involved. And you need permission to know that you can go out. Be the miracle, as they say in the movies. Just go out. Somebody looking miserable at the water fountain, you can say, hey, you look a bit miserable. Do you know what? I think God actually cares about that. Is there anything you'd like me to pray for? They can go, no, and you can go, all right. Or they can go, yes, and you can go, way, pray for them. It isn't as scary as actually it sounds. Sometimes it's just going, I care enough to make myself look stupid. Should we stand? Nick, do you want to come back? We've slightly gone over time. David's going to give me that look in a second. But I'm blaming him because I started late. Moving over here so he can't see me. Okay, with this delegated authority. Right, okay. Let's just see what the Lord wants to say. Lord, we pray kingdom come. Kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven. Stir our hearts, Lord. Stir our hearts. God's really moving on a lot of people here. If you could stand where I'm standing, you could see. In fact, if you're really skeptical, why don't you come up here and have a look and you can see what I can see from here. So if you're thinking this is nonsense, come and stand next to me and watch. Okay, brilliant thing to do. You can see God just moving on people. People are being touched in their hearts. Kingdom come. For some of you, I think this is a call from God just to accept the authority that he gives you and to go and do the stuff. Doesn't have to be big, doesn't have to be mighty, just has to be obedient. Somebody tweeted the other day, if you can't do healing ministry, try obedience. That's always a good one. Just do what God says. If he says, pray for that person, pray for that person. If he says, carry some shopping, carry some shopping. I just want to give you that permission today to step out. And for some of you, I do think that God is calling you into relationship with Jesus. He's passionately pursuing you because he loves you. He just loves you. If you're not engaged with God right now, why don't you just turn around and just lay hands on somebody's shoulder who looks like they are and just pray. Bring your blessing, Lord, and just pray for them now. Let him come. Let the good shepherd come. If you've never known Jesus and you want to today, I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if you want to pray that, wherever you're stood, pray it with me. And then let somebody know afterwards. This could be the first day of Jesus transforming your life. Lord Jesus, we want to know you more. I've heard about who you are. And my heart is racing just to know you more. I am sorry for the things that I've done when I've lived without you. Please, Jesus, would you come and live in me now as I give my life to you. Fill me with your Spirit so that I can walk every day with you. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, don't leave here today without asking someone to pray with you.